I think we'd all understand and agree that for non-believers, some of the things, or a lot of the things that we do, are so alien to them that it feels like we're strange and they're normal, which in a way we are strange, but we were talking about that the other week, being weird, weren't we?
Yeah.
But that just shows how far we've come from what God intended, that what was his way, what was normal, what was the way life was supposed to function, has become weird to the world, has become so alien that they can't comprehend it. Even if they have some concept of God, they may find it hard to believe that God is good. Mm-hmm. And that he wants us to live in a life of abundance. But also I want to challenge you this morning that there's things that are on God's heart that are weird to us because we've become unrooted from how he intended things to be. And we ourselves need our heart and mind challenging to come back into line with the way God intended things to be from his word and from his heart. And that's what I want to challenge us with today. And some of it you might be like, ooh, that makes me feel uncomfortable. That's not the way I understand it. Don't take my word for it. Go and look yourself. Go and look yourself. Don't know if you've ever been to those sort of water parks or something like that where there's that water current that goes around and you kind of you go into it and then it just pulls you around and around in the flow, and it's fun until you want to get back out of it, and then it can be really hard and you have to use a lot of strength to come out of that current and into the rest of the pool. And today I want to talk about being in cycles of destruction that pull us round, and we may not even realize that we're in them. Cycles of the world. They might not be like massive cycles of sin. It might be just cycles where of lies, of things we've brought into our life that are not quite in alignment with the Lord, and we're kind of stuck in them. We don't necessarily even realize that we're in them. We're just going round and round because that's the way we've always known it. That's how we've been brought up. That's what people around us are doing. So we just go round and round and round. And to actually come out of those cycles is really difficult. First, you have to know you're in it. And then you have to pull yourself out of it. And I'm speaking something today that's kind of different from the flow that we've been in. And I'm speaking on it because we're in September, and I want to talk about following the Lord's appointed times. I've talked about before, last year I spoke about the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord has a calendar, and we tend to be on a different calendar to the Lord's calendar a lot of the time. But in the Bible, there is a calendar that's very clear of how the Lord wanted his people to move in cycles of growth and cycles of blessing, his cycles, his rhythms, his seasons. And there's many reasons why we've become unrooted from those things. We know that the enemy tries to steal things from us all the time, but he tries to convince us that, he does it so subtly that he tries to convince us that those are the right ways. In the Bible, it talks of a number of feasts that the Lord calls his people to. And over time, these feasts have become known as Jewish feasts. But the Bible is very clear that these are the Lord's feasts. It says it repeatedly. So Leviticus 23:2 says, "These are my appointed feasts, the feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And then Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. And then in Exodus 23, it says, three times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, that relates to Passover. You shall keep the feast of the harvest of the first fruits, that relates to Pentecost. And you shall keep the feast of the ingathering, that relates to tabernacles. Three times a year you shall gather before the Lord. There's many, many passages that unpack these feasts. And I don't want to go into it in a lot of detail today, but I want to challenge us to look at it. So why consider God's calendar? The Bible is clear from those passages above and many more that these are the Lord's feasts. They are not set in place by the Jews, but set in place by the Lord for his people. The Lord instructed Moses about his calendar in Exodus 12, verse 2, after he had delivered his people out of Egypt. I've spoken on this before, and I will repeat it, because that's part of what the feasts are, is repeating and repeating and repeating the things we need to hear, because we haven't quite got it yet. So I want you to imagine that the Israelites have been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years detached from what they knew. I think often we forget within 4 minutes or 4 months or 4 years some of the things the Lord said to us. 400 years they were under the rule of Pharaoh. 400 years oppressed. 400 years making bricks upon bricks upon bricks for a master who was never satisfied. That's all they knew. All they knew was slavery. All they knew was working harder and harder and harder for no end. It was never enough. They were in bondage. And as we know from the story, then the Lord hears the cry of the people and sends Moses. And then what begins to happen as he brings the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, several things happen that to our ears don't make a lot of sense. And we tend to look at them and just think, oh, well, that was just, I don't really know why he did that, but that was just for them. But what I believe he was doing through giving the people the Sabbath, through giving the people the feasts, through the way he walked them through the wilderness, was the Lord saying, you've known this master, but I am a master who is completely different. I am a father.
That's true.
I am a father. And I don't look like Pharaoh. I don't look like slavery. I don't look like endless working. I am the God of Shabbat.
Yes, right.
He says, you can just rest and trust that I will provide. I am the God who brings water out of rocks, who brings bread down from heaven. I am the God who is compassionate. It speaks as of in Exodus 34 of the Lord coming to Moses and revealing his name. Mm-hmm. The Lord, slow to anger. Sorry, Lord, Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, rich in mercy, abounding in love. Yeah. That's who he said he was.
Yeah.
Whereas all the people knew was Pharaoh, who was a tyrant, where nothing was enough. There was no mercy. There was no love in his heart. He wanted to oppress and oppress and oppress. And through the process in the wilderness, God was saying, I am not like that. And I want to show you how you can live in my rhythms. They are not rhythms of endless work. They are not rhythms of you'll never be enough. They are not rhythms that oppress and bring bondage. They are rhythms of freedom and life. They are rhythms of celebration. Yes, they're rhythms of repentance where we need it. They're rhythms that speak of family and gathering and rejoicing. There are rhythms that speak of returning and hoping and transforming. They're the rhythms of the Lord. The feasts taught the Israelites about the heart of God and how he intended them to live in freedom. Essentially, it was all about taking them from slavery and into sonship. And isn't that what our walk with the Lord is about over and over again? Out of a mentality of slavery that says I have to earn, I have to do, it's never enough, and into sonship, where we're family and we have a good father. Amen. And we live in freedom.
Thank you, Lord.
That's God's way. That's what family looks like. Right in Genesis, it talks in the creation about the times and seasons being put in place. And it's the same word, moedim, that is then used about the feasts. The moedim are appointed times. That's a Hebrew word, moedim. Appointed times, appointed place, appointed time, appointed meeting. That's the meaning of the word. And the Lord's intention from these feasts was he wanted his people to come and gather before him for a special time. A time where he wanted to encounter them, a time where he wanted to speak to them, a time where he wanted to celebrate with them. And I've spoken about this before. It's like, why wouldn't we want to turn up if God said, okay, there's a date on the calendar, let's gather. And yes, it's true. We have Jesus all the time. We have the Holy Spirit all the time. And it's easy to go, well, I don't need it. I have it all the time. But this is about a corporate gathering before the Lord where he says, I've got something special. I've got something special for you. It was not so much about a private thing, but a public assembly of God and his people, of the Father with his sons and daughters, a family gathering, basically. We have those. And we can say, yeah, well, I could see you anytime. I can see you anytime. Don't need to see you now. But it's about gathering the family together and knowing something deeper of the Lord. They're invitations. This is not, and I want to be clear about this, it's not about saying you have to do the feast, and if you don't do the feast, you're not a good Christian or something like that. It's more that God sent out an invitation and said, there's something special that I want to do with you. Come. Come together. Come corporately. The Israelites were commanded to proclaim the feast. I find that interesting. It doesn't say just keep the feast, but proclaim it. And I think that speaks of it's not just an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. Let's gather together before the Lord. Talks of them being a holy convocation, that speaks of something special. We don't have birthdays every day. We have them at an appointed time, and they're special. It's a special gathering. And at those points, the Lord encountered his people in special ways. Interestingly, it speaks about, in several places, about the feasts being for all generations. In Zechariah, it talks about the Gentiles joining the feasts and being blessed. So that's us. And interestingly, in Daniel 7:25, it talks about the beast king, or what we know as the Antichrist, is described in that passage as being one who will come to change the times and the seasons. Isn't that interesting? That it will have an agenda to bring something different. It says he will change the times and wear out the saints. I believe the feasts give us a point in time where we can stop and take stock. It reminds me very much of the passage that we say over and over again, Jeremiah 6:16, stand at the crossroads. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. It's an active thing. And I believe we have these points on the calendar where we can stop. And then it says, look. Look for his ways again. Look for his truth again. Look for the way he wants us to walk in. And I don't think that's so much about I need to get a job, which job should I get? Or I need to move house, where should I go? It's more of a spiritual thing of standing and saying, which way is your ways? Or where am I not on your paths right now, Lord? How is my life moving in the right direction or not? Which way should I go? I believe these feasts are part of the ancient paths that we need to restore. We need to reclaim. We need to see them. I have a really good book. It's called The Messianic Church Arising, Restoring the Church to Our Covenant Roots. Very, very easy to read. Gives a lot of biblical foundation and really helps with some kind of stirring up the questions in your heart about these things. But it explains quite well at the very beginning. He describes what the early church would have looked like, and he's taken it from historical documents and biblical documents. He's really done his research, and he puts it all in there of how it would look. And he describes it. He kind of sets the scene. Imagine you were in this church. And it's basically what we would perhaps think of as like a bit like a house church. A bit like what we do here, but in a house and round a meal. So round a table, people come in, there's a lot of exuberant worship, and then someone gets up and shares a word. Somebody else might get up and share a prophetic word, and then someone might say, I need some prayer for this, and they shift over to pray for that, and there's a lot of movement and flow in the midst of them. It's very family based. It's very with the flow of the Spirit. There's several documents that are from non-Christians that are historical documents that describe this. This is what the Christians do. This is what the Christians did. This is how they act. This is how it looked. And they're just documenting it. It's there in the history. Non-believers would walk in and say, you know, my daughter needs prayer. And then they would pray. Daughter would be healed. Family give their life to the Lord. There's so much documentation of it. They did gather in larger groups, but essentially the core was usually in a home. And that's the way it would look. It would they would move in the rhythms, the Jewish rhythms, or what the rhythms that the Jews knew from the time. It would look, into our eyes, very Jewish. But they were just the ways of the Lord. To them, it wasn't Jewish, it was the ways of the Lord. So when people became Christians, they didn't throw all that out. And so it begs the question, what changed? The early church was profoundly Jewish. Jesus and the disciples observed the feasts, and the storyline of redemption through Jesus lines up with all these different historical points on the Jewish calendar. So what we know as the Israelites coming out of Egypt, Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, that links with Pentecost. Coming out of Egypt links with the Passover. There's all these different points that then Jesus came, he died, on Passover. The Holy Spirit came at the same time Moses was up getting the word on Sinai. These were not by accident. This was the Lord saying there's something important here. I'm teaching you something. Times are important. What I'm doing is important. It's so much deeper than you realize. It was normal then for Jesus and the disciples to be following those things. In Acts 26 to 16, it talks of Paul aligning his calendar to the feast. He was like, oh, I want to be here for Passover. I want to be here for Pentecost. And he's like thinking about how his travel's going to fit in with being in Jerusalem in Pentecost. It was so important to him. It was part of their life. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8, Paul urges a mostly Gentile church to celebrate the feasts. It wasn't something strange. It was a normal part of what they did. So what happened? In the 4th century, there was an emperor called Constantine. He expressed that he'd given his life to the Lord. But some of his understanding was a little bit off. And whilst saying, yes, I've given my life to the Lord, he then started to say, okay, we're going to make this a law. Everybody has to be Christians. We're going to make a big institution. We're going to outlaw house church. Church has to be in this big, nice building that we've made. It has to look a certain way. And actually, the way it looked reflected the pagan practices or reflected the Roman emperor's palace. So no longer was it small gathering in homes, very family, very spirit-led. It was like, okay, church has to be in this big building. These things have to be in place. You have to say this and you have to do this, and no one's allowed to do it any other way. And that's the law. Wow. How sad is that? And then he said, you can't celebrate the feasts. They belong to the Jews who killed our Lord. You can't celebrate the feast. You can't celebrate Shabbat. That's a Jewish thing. And we don't like the Jews. And so he outlawed it. He moved from informal family to formal institution, from house to building. He cut the church off from its Jewish roots and actually grafted the church into Greek paganism. And that might sound shocking, but that's the truth. Some of what's happened over the years. But what we see over the centuries is bit by bit, the Lord is bringing the church back. Yes. In different ways to its roots, reclaiming the gifts, the Spirit. Reclaiming the word for the people rather than it all being from the front. There's been so many points in history where something has pulled us back online as the Spirit has moved. And I believe we're in the point now where people are starting to think, what is this about the feasts? What is this about Shabbat? Did we lose something? Is that for me? Or is that a Jewish thing? And you see it more and more. When I was in Germany for 14 years, I saw that in mainland Europe, they've actually got much more of a grasp on this than we have in the UK. So it's much more normal for them to think about those things. Most of what characterized the early church was slowly gone by the 6th century. So what are the feasts about? Each feast carries with it several things that are beautiful treasures for us to reclaim. The feast talks about provision and harvest. Not only do the feasts speak of a spiritual rhythm, they speak of a natural rhythm, of the cycles of harvest. So he talks a lot in Leviticus and Exodus about saying to the people, celebrate the harvest. Celebrate the first fruit. Celebrate the ingathering. Celebrate provision. Celebrate what I've done naturally with you as you move through the year. But I believe that that's reflecting for the Lord a spiritual principle of just as he's leading us through natural rhythms of sowing and tending and reaping. He's saying, can't you see? That's how I want it to be for you. That you sow, that you tend the word, and that you see a reaping in your life. Over and over, that's his will for us. That we move in these cycles of harvest. Cycles of harvest, cycles of harvest. So every feast carries that aspect. Every feast has a historical aspect of the Lord's work with the people and his protection over them. So in, like I've said already, in Passover, celebrating the Exodus of the people coming out of slavery into sonship. At Pentecost, we're celebrating the word given to Moses. These are all historical aspects. They're not the aspects necessarily we think of all the time when we're celebrating those things. Initially, Passover was about being the Israelites coming out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the Lord's plan. Originally, Pentecost was about Moses receiving the word from the Lord. We understand that then by what the Lord did on those dates. He died on Passover and became that Passover lamb and brought us out of slavery and into sonship. And then on Pentecost, the word came and met the Spirit. The Spirit fell down, came down, and we have then word and Spirit. That's the Lord's way. The autumn feasts, which I'll talk about in a minute, they're ones that are yet to be fulfilled in fullness. Although I personally believe that Jesus came at that time of year and that he will return at that time of year. And for me, that's a beautiful cycle. I'll come into that in a bit. So there's provision and harvest, there's protection and the history of the people. And then in every feast, there's a prophetic promise. There's a story unfolding. In fact, there's several prophetic promises. All the feasts speak of what's to come. And in every feast, there's a personal journey aspect. So it can be applied to us of how we're moving forward with the Lord. As I was studying this over the summer, it really struck me about how these rhythms are cycles. And I said it at the beginning. We all live in cycles. And we have to choose whether we're going to follow cycles of life or cycles of destruction. Cycles of life move from sowing to harvest. Cycle of life, move from weariness to revival. Cycles of life cause a growth that's ongoing in our lives. Cycles of addiction are things like poverty. Sorry, cycles of destruction are things like addiction and poverty and unbelief. It might not be massive sin. It might just be lies that we keep moving in. Might be fear. We find ourselves in patterns and cycles that seem to produce endless pain, and we feel stuck in them. like that water. Why can't I get out of this? Why does this keep happening to me? Why do I see so much pain in a certain area over and over and over? Israel found herself in cycles of sin and cycles of disobedience. You see it all the way through the word. It's like, just couldn't quite get out of them. These cycles of sinning and then returning and then sinning and then returning and then sinning and returning. Don't we find that reflection in ourselves in certain areas? Paul talks about it. I keep doing the thing I don't want to do instead of the thing I want to do. We get stuck in these cycles. But the Bible talks about blessing and growth and increase. God is a father who longs for us to walk in freedom. But that freedom comes by the Maker's instructions. Over and over throughout the first five books of the Bible, the Lord's saying, if you go this way, if you go this way, there's blessing. If you go this way, there's freedom. If you go this way, if you go this way. But if you go this way, it's not my way. It's not about the Lord punishing. It's about us choosing a way that's not how we were created to live. He longs for us to walk in freedom. John 10:10, we know it well, says, I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. Mm-hmm. Who is the source of life? Jesus. Jesus is our life. When we walk in the ways of him and the Father's heart, that's where we flourish. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doesn't mean that everything around us goes right. Doesn't mean that trouble won't come to us, but there's a flourishing in the midst because we know he's with us. And he brings what we need to walk through those things. The feast of the Lord causes it to intentionally move in those rhythms of life. It's a way of the Lord saying, I know you get off track easily. So remember these things and come back on track. Gather together before me and I'll speak to you about the season. You don't have to keep endlessly going on and on and on in the same way. You can stand at the crossroads and come to me together and say, Lord, where have we got off track? Help us get back on track with the rhythms of your heart. These cycles are about a deepening relationship with him, but they're also about breaking the power of the hold of the enemy. When we intentionally stop and say, what's going on, Lord? And deal with those things. We break the power that he has to keep us going whoop, 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 whoop in cycles of destruction. And we step in to his rhythms of blessing. Sowing, tending, increase, harvest. That's what the Lord has for you. Sowing, tending, increase, harvest. Year on year on year on year. Sowing, tending, increase, harvest. That's his heart for us. And we see it over and over in the word. He put in place a weekly cycle of Shabbat, of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. I could speak for a whole sermon on Shabbat and how beautiful it is as a gift. A gift for us each week just to stop, gather together as family, rejoice, and say, I will give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. The only way, I don't know if you've realized this, but the only way you can truly rest is if you trust in something that it's going to be okay. Otherwise, there's no rest.
Yeah.
You can pretend to rest, you can try to rest, you can do things that look restful, but the rest that's deep inside comes when you know I can let go because I am not the God of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I have someone, I have a father who's watching over me.
Yeah.
You can only rest if you trust.
Yeah.
And Shabbat is a cycle of saying, I trust you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say thank you for all you've done in this last week. And I'm going to trust you for the week ahead. I don't have to strive endlessly, making bricks upon bricks upon bricks to keep you happy. I just need to be your son or daughter. And live in your cycles and rhythms. That's where blessing is. And then he gives us a yearly cycle of these feasts. So there's a weekly cycle, there's a yearly cycle, and then there's a cycle of a number of years, which I'm not going to go into today. These are cycles of fruitfulness. We are now in September. This is the autumn feasts. The autumn feasts always fall in September and October. It moves slightly because it's based on the moon. And in the autumn feasts, there's three main, but I will give four distinct aspects to this set of feasts. So Yom Teruah is the Feast of Trumpets. That happens this year between the 11th and 13th of September. And that also indicates the start of the 10 days of awe. I'm going to explain these in a minute. They're from the 11th to the 21st. And then on the 20th to 21st, it's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is September the 25th. To the 2nd of October. So we've got a whole month of feast. It is. And I wanted to speak on this now. So often what I've done in the past is spoken at the time of one of those feasts. So at Rosh Hashanah I've spoken, or at the Feast of Tabernacles I've spoken. But I wanted to do it before, so that you could get an idea in your head and intentionally think about those things as we travel through the month. So the Feast of Trumpets, I can't go through all the scriptures, but I would encourage you to look in Leviticus 23 and in Exodus 23 and Exodus 12. Look at the feasts, what it says about them. But the Feast of Trumpets, so it's next weekend, speaks of a time of awakening. This is the point at which a lot of people think the Lord will return, because it speaks in Thessalonians of him coming back at the trumpet blast. And there's so much in the Feast of Trumpets that is really about that spiritual wake-up call. So I want to encourage you over this month to listen for the Lord's awakening call for you. To stop at those crossroads and say, where do I need to wake up to where I'm just going round in circles? Where do I need to wake up, Lord? Hear that trumpet blast in the spirit. It's about hearing his voice and taking the time to assess where we're at. The days of awe are exactly that. The days of awe, those 10 days of awe, are about seeking him. So you've woken up. Okay, there's things in my life that aren't on track. I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to set aside some time and reflect on where I'm up to. It's a bit like what the world does at New Year. Wake up, seek him. And then Yom Kippur, the days of war, and then Yom Kippur are about returning, repenting, resetting. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The word repentance there talks of a returning. So Yom Kippur is about saying, okay, I've been going this way, but I'm going to return. I'm going to repent. I'm going to come back on track with your ways, Lord. It's about a reset. And then Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacle. What a glorious time. It's basically an 8-day party. An 8-day corporate party of eating and rejoicing. It's the celebration of glory of the Father. It reminds us of the Israelites dwelling with the Lord in the wilderness in tents. And so what the Jewish people do up to this day is they build a sukkah, a structure, like a tent kind of structure. And then they eat in there all week. They sometimes sleep in there. And it's to remind them of the history that the Lord dwelt with them in the wilderness. But it also has a prophetic element of we will dwell with the Father in glory. I've spoken on this before, that all through the Bible, it expresses the Lord's heart to dwell with his people, to dwell with his people. That's where it's going. That's where everything's going. It's that the Father wants to dwell in glory with his people. And so when we celebrate together during Sukkot, we're saying, this is what's to come. Yeah. This is what's to come, but we're celebrating it now and we're experiencing it in part now. Mm-hmm. That we can rejoice in who the Father is. We can rejoice in being family. Mm. We are a people of faith who are not afraid to celebrate. Mm. And isn't that beautiful about the Lord? That throughout the year, there's these big, long feasts that are basically like saying, come on, let's party together. Let's eat together. Let's remember who we are. Over and over, he wants to say, I'm reminding you who I am, and I'm reminding you who you are. I'm reminding you who I am, and I'm reminding you who you are. We're family. Let's celebrate together. In autumn, in this month, I believe we have specific invitations from the Lord to gather as his people. Don't miss his appointed time. And I know if you start looking at this, it can feel like, gosh, we're so far away from that. How can we shift from this cycle of life and this way of thinking right over to that? You don't have to get all the way in one go. That's why it's a cycle. Take one step. Take one step this month towards thinking about this, towards asking the Lord about this, towards reflecting on this or keeping this or proclaiming this. Take a step. I decided that this year, I've thought about it for many, many years, but I thought this year I'm going to take those 10 days and that's what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. So I've not put other things in my calendar. Apart from things that I feel like align with that specifically. And I'm really going to spend that time seeking the Lord. I've spoken before, and I'm just going to remind you to end just some of the amazing things about tabernacles that align with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating to look at every feast, the biblical feast from Leviticus and Exodus, and then see how Jesus comes on top of that. Mm-hmm. And I shared this last year, and I want to share it again because it's just so beautiful to remember that it speaks in the Bible of Jesus keeping the feasts. Particularly talks about Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the things they used to do in the Feast of Tabernacles is they would have a water ceremony and a light ceremony. Mm-hmm. And that was part of what they'd done for years and years over history. And they would gather water from the Pool of Siloam and carry these were massive water jars, and take them up the steps of the temple. And they would declare Isaiah 12, 1-3, that says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So they would say that over and over as they're walking up these steps with this water, celebrating the provision of life, the provision of water. And salvation in that scripture is mentioned 3 times. And the Hebrew word is Yeshua. The Hebrew word for salvation is the same word that we get the name Yeshua, Jesus, from. So basically, Jesus is there, sitting at the side, watching them do this, and they're walking up going, "Surely God is my Yeshua, Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my Yeshua. It will draw from the wells of Yeshua." So they're proclaiming this out. Basically proclaiming that Jesus is their salvation. And Jesus is sitting there listening to this. And then it says in John 7, 37 to 38, "On the last and greatest day of the feast," that's the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will flow out from you.'" Yeah. Isn't that astonishing?
Yeah. Yeah.
That in the context of those priests doing what they've always done, mm-hmm. proclaiming salvation and celebrating provision from the Father, Jesus stands up and says, "It's me. It's me, I am he." Wow, it's incredible, it's incredible. They also had the celebration of light, and they had these 4 giant menorahs, 75-foot menorahs, which are kind of like candelabras. 75-foot, 4 of them. So that the light just went out across the whole of Jerusalem. Like there'd be nowhere in Jerusalem where you could not see that light. Every courtyard was lit up. It was on a high point. In Isaiah 9, it talks about the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And then in John 8, verse 12, in that same feast season, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." We miss all those aspects because we don't know what the Jews were doing at that time. We don't know the elements of these feasts that Jesus stepped into and said, "Come on, it's me. Don't you see? You've been proclaiming this for thousands of years. I'm here.
Yeah.
I'm here." And that's what I really want to encourage you to start to discover and uncover and reclaim. Because there's so much beauty and treasure in looking what is there in the Word, but we miss because we've become detached from our roots. I believe what the Spirit is doing is detaching us from areas where we've been rooted into wrong things, wrong thinking, wrong behaviors, wrong cycles, and he's rerouting us back into his word, back into his heart. So I'd encourage you during this feast season to get back on track, back in rhythm with the heart of God. Amen.